Today, Paul tells the people of Galatia about the apostles' acceptance of him. Now, this acceptance is a turning point in Paul's ministry, and it's a turning point for the early church. In this text, Paul continues to defend the gospel he preached to the Gentiles, a gospel that proclaims salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. As we've been talking about, Paul taught them the true gospel of Christ. He taught them about the inclusivity of God's grace and the unity that must exist within the diverse body of Christ. As we look at this passage, I want us to consider the implications it holds for us today, particularly in promoting unity within the church, while respecting the diversities within the church, respecting the different ministries, respecting the callings that people have from God. Listen as I read, or read along with me, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul's journey to Jerusalem took place 14 years after his conversion, and it was a journey that he undertook with great purpose and with God's guidance. Paul traveled to Jerusalem with Barnabas, a fellow Jewish believer, and Titus, a Gentile convert. Now think about this trio for a second. You got a former persecutor of the church, a Jewish convert, and an uncircumcised Gentile believer. They're all on their way to the center of the Jewish religion. I can almost promise you that they didn't agree on everything. In fact, I can absolutely promise you, because if you remember when we went through Acts, Paul and Barnabas split up over a disagreement that had nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but instead was about John Mark's readiness for the ministry. This journey that they were on, it wasn't just a visit, it was a mission prompted by revelation from God. Paul's purpose in going to Jerusalem was to present the gospel that he had preached among the Gentiles to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He wanted to ensure that his ministry, what he was telling people, was in harmony with the broader Christian movement and that the unity of the church was preserved. Y'all, the stakes were high, incredibly high. The early church was grappling with the question of whether Gentile converts needed to observe Mosaic law, particularly circumcision, to be fully accepted as members of God's people. This issue was not just a matter of religious observance. It was about the very nature of the gospel itself. Now, on the surface, this seems like a non-issue to us. Of course, you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. But what if we substituted another law for circumcision? What if someone said you couldn't be a Christian if you were divorced, or if you committed adultery, or any other sin, sexual or otherwise? Paul's mission to the Gentiles was rooted in the conviction that the gospel was for all people, regardless of their ethnic or cultural background, and that salvation was by grace through faith alone. But this conviction was under threat from those within the church who insisted that Gentile converts had to be circumcised and follow the law to be saved. When Paul met with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, James, Peter, and John, he did so in a private meeting. This meeting was not a confrontation, but instead it was holy conferencing among leaders who sought to discern the will of God for the church. Paul presented to them the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, a gospel that proclaimed salvation through faith in Christ alone and freedom from the demands of the law. Paul's concern was that his work might be in vain if the leaders in Jerusalem did not support his message. He wasn't seeking validation. He wasn't going to change his message if there wasn't agreement amongst them. But he was deeply concerned about the unity of the church and the integrity of the gospel message. The outcome of this meeting was a decisive moment for the early church. Paul recounts that Titus, a Gentile, was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Y'all, this decision was huge. It was monumental. It signified that the leaders in Jerusalem recognized that the gospel of Jesus Christ transcended cultural and ethnic boundaries. Salvation was not contingent upon adherence to the Mosaic law, but instead, salvation is a gift of God's grace available to all who believe in Jesus Christ. This was a clear affirmation that the gospel didn't require uniformity in cultural practices, but instead emphasizes unity in faith. Y'all have heard me say that the gospel doesn't change to fit cultural requirements from different cultures, and it does not. The gospel does not change. The true gospel does not change. And the true gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't change because it isn't dependent on culture. It is dependent on faith and faith alone. This decision in Jerusalem, the decision of faith over law, also had broader implications for the church. It reinforced the principle that the church's unity was not based on uniformity, but on a shared faith, the faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to agree on everything, but we absolutely have to agree that salvation is only available to those who come to Christ in faith. The leaders in Jerusalem recognized that God was at work in different ways among different people. They acknowledged God had given Paul the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been given the task of preaching to the Jews. This mutual recognition and respect for different ministries within the church was crucial for maintaining the unity of the body of Christ. The right hand of fellowship that the Jerusalem leaders extended to Paul and Barnabas was more than just a gesture of friendship. It was an endorsement of Paul's ministry and a recognition of the diverse ways in which God was working within the church. This agreement did not diminish the significance of the Jewish mission, but instead it affirmed the validity of the Gentile mission. Listen to that again. This agreement did not diminish the significance of the Jewish mission, but affirmed the validity of the Gentile mission. It was an acknowledgement that the gospel was for all people, regardless of their background, and that the church must embrace the diversity of its members while remaining united in its mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Y'all, inclusivity is an ugly word these days. But the inclusiveness of the gospel is about one thing and one thing only. Faith in Christ is what brings salvation through God's grace. This passage speaks powerfully to the inclusivity of the gospel message. The fact that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised underscores the gospel, that the gospel does not impose cultural or religious requirements on believers beyond faith in Christ. This is a radical departure from the Jewish-centric view of God's covenant people, but it was fully in line with the gospel's message of grace. The gospel that Paul preached was not about adhering to the law, but about experiencing the freedom that comes from being in Christ. This freedom is available to all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. The inclusivity of the gospel is also reflected in the leaders' request that Paul and Barnabas remember the poor. This request wasn't an additional requirement for salvation, but a practical expression of the gospel's call to love and care for one another. Concern for the poor, the needy, was a tangible way in which the unity of the church could be lived out. It demonstrates that the gospel is not just a message to be believed, but a way of life that involves caring for the vulnerable and the marginalized. This emphasis on remembering the poor is a reminder that the true gospel unity must be reflected in practical love and care for others. Paul's experience in Jerusalem offers ginormous lessons for the church today. One of the most significant lessons is the importance of promoting unity within the church while respecting diverse ministries and callings. The church is made up of people from different backgrounds with different gifts and different callings. This diversity is not a weakness, but a strength, as it allows the church to reach a broader range of people with the gospel. However, this diversity must be balanced with a commitment to unity. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. It means that despite our differences, we are united in our shared faith in Christ and our mission to spread the gospel. The early church faced the challenge of maintaining unity while embracing diversity. And this is a challenge that we continue to face today. In a world that is increasingly divided along cultural, political, ethnic, and social lines, the church has to be a beacon of unity and love that transcends these divisions. This means recognizing and respecting the different ways in which God is at work. It means laying down our innate need to be right, and when necessary, shutting our mouth and showing grace, whether we think someone deserves it or not. This unity means supporting and encouraging one another in our callings, knowing that we are all part of the same body of Christ. Encouraging collaboration and mutual support in spreading the gospel is a lesson, a key lesson from this passage. The agreement between Paul and the Jerusalem leaders was a model of collaboration in ministry. Paul and Peter had different missions, Paul to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews, but their work was complementary. Together, they were able to reach a broader audience than they could have on their own. This spirit of collaboration is essential for the church today. No single ministry or calling can reach everyone. But together, we can fulfill the Great Commission, which is why we're here, folks. This type of collaboration requires humility and a willingness to work together for the sake of the gospel. It means putting aside personal agendas and preferences and focusing on the mission that Christ has given us. It means recognizing that we need each other and each person's contribution is valuable. This was the spirit in which Paul and the Jerusalem leaders worked, and it is the spirit that the church needs today. We must be willing to support and encourage one another, to celebrate each other's successes, and to work together to spread the gospel. The inclusivity of the gospel message resonates deeply in our context today. The early church struggled with the inclusion of the Gentiles, just as the modern church sometimes struggles with the issues of inclusion. But Paul's message in Galatians is clear. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't impose cultural or religious requirements, but it calls people to faith in Christ. We, as Christians and as our church, must reflect this. The church must be a place where all are welcome. The church must be a place where all are loved. It must be a place where unity is found in our shared faith in Jesus Christ. This type of inclusivity challenges us to examine our own attitudes and behaviors. Are there ways in which we, like the Judaizers that Paul confronted, are there ways that we impose unnecessary requirements on others? Do we make it difficult for people to come to Christ by insisting on cultural or religious conformity? The gospel calls us to lay aside these barriers and to welcome all who seek to follow Jesus. Now, this isn't easy, but it is absolutely essential if we are to be faithful to the message of the gospel. Paul's journey to Jerusalem and his defense of the gospel reminds us of the importance of standing firm in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul faced significant opposition from those who wanted to impose the law on Gentile believers. But he never wavered in his commitment to the gospel of grace. It wasn't just a matter of doctrinal purity. It was about preserving the freedom that Christ had won for all believers. Paul knew that Jesus suffered and died to bring us freedom. And he spent his ministry fighting against those who wanted to put believers back into bondage. Paul's example challenges us to hold fast to the truth of the gospel Even when it's difficult, even when it's unpopular, we must be willing to defend the true gospel against any distortion or compromise. Because we know that the truth of the gospel is worth defending. This commitment to the truth of the gospel also involves a commitment to living out the gospel in our own lives. Y'all, the gospel is not just a message to be believed. It is a way of life. It calls us to love one another, to care for the poor, and to live in a way that reflects the grace we have received. This was the message that Paul preached, and it's the message that the church must continue to proclaim and live out today. It's the message that we must continue individually to proclaim and live out today. The church today faces many of the same challenges that the early church faced. We live in a world that is deeply divided among political, cultural, ethnic, and social lines. And these divisions can easily creep into the church, threatening our unity and distracting us from our mission. But Paul's example shows us a different way. It shows us that it is possible to maintain unity in a world of diversity. It's possible to work together for the sake of the gospel, and it is possible to defend the truth of the gospel while loving on God's people, regardless of where they stand. As we seek to live out these truths in our own lives and in the church, let's commit to promoting unity within the body of Christ. Let's respect and celebrate each other and the way God is at work among us. Let's work together, supporting and encouraging one another as we seek to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And let us always remember that the gospel we defend is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of freedom. And it's a gospel that calls all people to faith in Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the gospel, a gospel that transcends all boundaries and brings us together as one family in Christ. We praise you for the example of Paul, who defended the truth of the gospel with courage and conviction. Help us, Lord, to promote unity within our church, respecting each other's gifts and callings. May we work together, supporting and encouraging one another as we spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to live out the gospel in all that we do, showing love and care for all people. May our church be a place where the diversity of your creation is celebrated, where unity is found in our shared faith in Christ, and where the gospel is proclaimed with boldness and with love. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.